We are coming to the end of the series, The Habitation of God. And I hope to finish it mostly today, then summarize everything by next Saturday. But today I want to bring up something that's very important. Actually, how the Holy Spirit stirred me up to come to this discussion again was Israel and Felix and I were here walking, and then that discussion came up again. And there's something I've said before about that, and that just suddenly struck me that it's something that we should explain again before we finish our series on the habitation of God. Don't forget it. Where we have been reading, let's start from that. I think I just want to read it. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 14. It said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Okay, so that we have been reading that portion of the scriptures, and that has been our foundation. I just want to summarize something in a minute. The aim of this whole thing is to understand that God wants to dwell in us. Do you understand that? That's the aim of everything. I've been preaching in a particular church over the last few days. I'll complete it tomorrow morning. All right? That was for 2 days now. The last one will be tomorrow morning. And what I've been teaching them there also is the same thing, that God needs a home. I was explaining to them that it's a family thing they are discussing. So I was trying to explain the principle upon which God comes to dwell in somebody's house. But here we are talking about us as individuals, God living inside us. That's what I've been talking about. And we read that what God wants from that Galatians chapter 5 is, I said that over the last few meetings here, the last two, that whatever we do with our bodies and our hearts, what we are doing is to prepare ourselves as a receptacle, all right? A home where either God will dwell or the devil will dwell therein. As a matter of fact, we are the conduit system for spiritual things into the earth. Spiritual things can't enter this earth except it passes through people. So we make up our minds, are we passing into the earth the influence of God Almighty, or we are allowing the adversary to use us as his weapons or instruments or his channel through which he enters into the earth? When Satan wants to manifest, he has to go and talk to somebody. He had to talk to Eve and persuade Eve to accept his proposal. And based upon that, he got a foothold on this earth. And God says, no, you shouldn't let that happen. What should happen is that I, your God, your Father, I want to, no, more like this, I, the God of this universe, I want to walk through you on this earth. And the only way I can do that is when I become a father unto you. I want to emphasize that, all right? I become a father unto you, and you become, all right, sons and daughters unto me. So, what we do, therefore, is to cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. It is that cleansing that makes us ready, okay, to receive the Spirit of God passing through us into this earth. Very important. We've been talking about that. So that's what we're talking about for all these weeks. Now what I want to go on to talk about today is to pick up from there and bring out an issue. The book of Mark chapter 11. Book of Mark chapter 11. Please, I want you to follow me closely here. Now, you will start reading from verse 12. He said, "On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry." In 13, he says, "Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf," that is having a lot of leaf, "he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Now that's the reason why the tree did not have, because it was not yet its season. even though it had leaves. Verse 14 says, he said to it, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples were listening. The multitude didn't notice that his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and did the things that we know that he did in driving out all the money changers and those who were doing business in the temple. And then verse 19, of course, that happened up to verse 19. He said, up to verse 18, sorry. Then in verse 19, he said, when evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered saying to them, have faith in God. He answered in verse 23, now notice this, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, not what he said. Did you hear that? He believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Then he went ahead and began to teach about prayer. Before I pass my comment on this, let's just quickly read from 1 Kings chapter 17. And then I will bring forth what I want to say from here. 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's quickly read 1 Kings chapter 17. It said, now, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, please notice that Elijah came and said simply to Ahab, that was the king of Israel, except I say so, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years. That is, if I don't say so, you will not get that. And then God now came to him with a word and told him where to go to. What I want to bring out is the fact that Elijah made a decision. He walked up to the king and told him, this is my decision. This is my judgment. There will be no rain. There will be no dew. Please bear that in mind. There's something else. I don't know whether I should quickly read it also. You will notice something about Samuel. The Bible says concerning Samuel. All right? That God honored Samuel as a prophet. And what you find is that none of the words that Samuel ever spoke fell to the ground. There was nothing that Samuel said and that did not happen. Okay, let me just quickly read the 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 19, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. That's New American Standard rendering. Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and everything he said came to pass. Nothing that Samuel said ever failed. Please notice that. If you have an Amplified Bible or King James, it tells you God did not allow any of his words to fall to the ground. That is, once the word comes forth, it will always be manifested. Now, please bear that in mind. Now, having read these two portions in the Old Testament, in fact, you know, just by the way, I wish we all agree to stop calling that portion of the Bible Old Testament. This is not part of our message. I just want to say that briefly. I want to start calling it the Law and the Prophets. When you use the word Old Testament, Christians get confused as to the significance of what's going on in there. The whole, from Genesis to Malachi, was not Old Testament. Old Testament was what Moses brought down on Mount Sinai. Are you getting my point? That's the Old Testament that the book of Hebrews called Old Testament. That is a covenant, the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant came on Mount Sinai, and it had to do with the way Israel walked with God. Abraham is not Old Covenant. Adam was not Old Covenant. The prophets were not Old Covenant. They were uttering the oracles of God, just by the way. Do you understand my point? Well, all right, let's now get back to that where we were in the book of Mark chapter 11, all right? Please quickly open your Bibles back to that book of Mark chapter 11. Now, where we are examining is what happened, all right? That was what happened when Jesus passed by a tree and he spoke against the tree. And he said, now I want you to notice something, a number of points I want to get clear here. Let's try and insert ourselves amongst the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking that day. And I've started my message today, all right, for today. Just try and insert yourself into the midst of the disciples. Now, Jesus was a normal person. He was a normal person. He used to get hungry in the morning. He used to have breakfast. Are you getting my point? He used to talk with people. He used to settle down and chat in the evenings. He used to get hungry in such a manner that the disciples would go into the city to go and look for food for him to eat. He was a normal person. And he used to get disappointed. And he used to get angry. If you don't believe he used to get angry, that portion we jumped just now, you should have read it. You will have seen what he did to those that he was angry with. All right? He used to get angry. He didn't used to have what the Bible calls as the work of the flesh, outbursts of anger. That describes inability to control your spirit. That's what the Bible talks about when you talk about outbursts of anger. That's inability to control your spirit. And the Bible says that he that controls his spirit is better than the mighty. You must understand that. So when I say he used to get angry, it's not the same thing as outbursts of anger. He had good control of his spirit. He knew when to get angry. And he knew how to respond because he's angry. Because if you are angry, the response is the problem. Anger is not the first problem. The response, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and do righteously. You can be angry and do what is right. Are you getting my point? But you can also be angry, and in the course of your anger, you end up committing, all right, iniquity, all right? But I'm just trying to bring out the fact that Jesus was a normal person. He used to go around normally. Now, as a normal person who used to experience disappointments, he was hungry and he walked up to a tree. That was before then. And he was upset that this tree, you know, that hope that is deferred does what? Makes the heart faint. He was unhappy. You know, as it happened to you before, you get home, you expect food to be there. For husbands, wives, just understand, sometimes that's why husbands misbehave. He's not a bad person, just that he was so sure that when he gets home, something will happen. Then he gets home, I say, oh, honey, are you home? Please, I'm just coming. Ah! You two are just coming. I've been reserving this stomach since, so the man gets angry, but brethren, do not sin, all right, when you get angry at such times, okay? Now, this also happened. Everybody has experienced that kind of thing. And the Bible says it clearly, hope that is deferred. That's what he was referring to. You expect something. In fact, I was telling Israel and Koda, that's why in Western Nigeria, I don't know about here, that's amongst the Yorubas, all right? The tradition is that if a keg of palm wine is empty, you always lay it on its side. There's a myth behind it. You've heard of Ogun before, Ogun, god of iron. That's what they call him. You've never heard of it? All right. It was a human being. It was a real person. It was not just a spirit. It was a real person that lived there. But I don't know how they deified him. You know, after he died, they canonized the guy. He became a god. I don't know how they did that. Okay. All right. The guy was deified. But it was a normal person. And that thing, from the story I heard, it actually happened. One day he was a drunkard. You know, he was a bad, but I don't know why they deify bad people. You understand my point? He had some powers, quite all right. Must have been a mighty warrior and stuff like that, but he was known for his hot temper. And one day he was traveling, and he was weary from his journey, and he saw a keg of palm wine, and he was so happy, only to pick it up and find it was empty. And in his anger, he slew many, according to the Bible, you know, like Simeon and Levi. You understand my point? In his anger, he killed a man and his wife. The farmers that owned the place, he just slaughtered everybody. So the culture after that was that once your keg of palm wine is empty, turn it upside down or lay it on the side so that Ogun will not see it and get disappointed and kill somebody. So when you do a lot of meditation in spiritual things, you'll be surprised at how some things connect. A similar thing happened to the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't slay men in his anger. But sometimes he slays a tree. He got to that tree and did not find any fruit. Please, I'm going somewhere. I'm building this in very slowly, but I want to just follow me. I want to emphasize the fact that he was a normal person, just like you. You came for Bible study. But the difference between him and us, actually we are supposed to be like him, is this. Before I get the difference, just get the scenario. He saw the tree, and in his disappointment, he uttered a statement. Now, why I say you should insert yourself among the disciples is this. Don't look beyond the fact that he's the Jesus you know today, so everything he did is scripture. You get my point? They were normal people that, you know, he used to make statements and his disciples would misunderstand. Because he was a normal person. Say, beware of the living of the Pharisees. He was trying to teach them something. Peter said that because we didn't take food. Leaven is yeast, all right? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is sin, hypocrisy, you know? Well, once he says yeast, he says, okay, he doesn't want us to buy the bread that the Pharisees bake. So they said that he's angry that we did not bring food when we're coming. Now, I'm not talking about his response now, but I want you to see how the disciples saw him. They knew he was a normal person, and when he uttered that kind of statement, they quickly gave it a normal interpretation. And why did they think he was a normal person? Because he actually used to live normally. So when he got to that tree, he looked at the tree the way you and I will respond to things. You know, you hiss. Nonsense tree. Do you understand my point? No big deal. He just looked at it. Nonsense tree. No good better for you. And he just left. I did that one deliberately. That's why we speak around here. You understand my point? All right? In anger. He just said, no one will eat of you again. It was out of disappointment. People have tried to explain it was because the tree, all right, was not yielding fruit. What happened was, that's possible. I don't know. I don't know the details. But one thing I think I'm fairly certain about was that his response was spontaneous. Like a person would just look and say, what kind of useless tree is this? Person won't chop, self, you not even feel produce. Are you getting what I'm saying? That was the response. Except that he was carrying the presence of God. And none of his words fall to the ground. The Bible tells us that his disciples noticed. They heard him. And Jesus was walking past that place later without thinking about the tree. He was not planning to think about the tree. He was not planning to look at the tree a second time. He did not at all have the tree in his mind. It was the disciples that heard him. It was the disciples that heard him. And when they heard him, they started watching out. And in fact, I don't know whether they were watching out or they were passing out. Somebody, maybe the Holy Spirit, just said, look at that tree. They looked and the tree was dead. There are different kinds of trees dying. This one, the Bible emphasized to us that the tree withered in that short period, I think it was just a 24-hour period, from the root upwards. That root, that tree died properly. So Peter looked and said, my father, this man must not get angry. I don't know whether you get my point. They have a saying like that in Western Nigeria. I don't know how else to say it in English. They say, Baba, Anisha and you. Those who understand Yoruba, go and decode it. It's a saying, you know. They say when they hail people, like you go to Lagos, the rabbi will tell you, Anisha and you, that this literally means that may we not offend you. And you say that to those who are very powerful. So Peter looked and said, my God, we must not offend this man. That with a passing word, he just looked at a tree and said, this tree, this is the end of your life. And he kept going. Then when the disciples pointed it out, he said to them, have faith in God. Now, I had this thought many years ago when I was a student learning the word of faith. Some people have criticized it, but I think it's actually true. I have the Young's literal translation here. When you talk about literal translation, it means Young tried to just give it to you the way he said it, without trying to make it clear to you. And what he said, of course, for those who do not know, the Bible has different versions for a number of reasons. is as men try to explain the old languages in which the Bible was written, different people have different depths of understanding concerning it. So as understanding will improve, they'll produce a new version. That's one. Then number two, I'm not going into details about it now, so as not to waste our time. But number two is that they want to bring the language to today's language. Why? One of the reasons, there are many reasons I don't read King James Bible as a standard, all right, unless I want to make reference to it. And my major reason is that it does not speak my language. It may sound like English, but it's not the English that I speak. So I don't want to learn a third language to read my Bible. So the English I already speak, let me get a version that, all right, speaks that English. The Bible I like most, you know, is New American Standard, because it's, for me, is the best balance between the two. It gives me the accuracy of the original languages, yet it speaks today's English. Another one I really like that, which is sweet, New Living Translation. That one, it speaks today's English, and it's actually a very accurate translation. NIV is also very good. New King James is also in that category. Good News Bible is also, I consider, it's a bit quite simple. I like for young people, all right, but it's also in that category. So if you are learning, you are thinking of which versions to use, these are my own recommendations. All right, things like Living Bible, Message Bible, I keep some distance. I get confused when I'm reading them sometimes. Well, what are you saying? Is that what Jesus said? My friend, wake up. Are you getting my point? Sometimes they water the thing down so badly, I'm unable to relate with what the person is saying. But of course, this is my opinion. All of them have different, have their uses. Do you understand? Again, that just by the way. Now, back to what I was saying. So the literal translation of Young's, he said that word, the words of Jesus there is, have faith of God. Not have faith in God, is have faith of God. Or to make it simple, we can say, have the faith of God. That was what Jesus said literally. There's a reason why that is important to me, and you'll see it in a moment. Please, I want you to follow me. This may actually be one of the most important things we've said in this series. So when Jesus came, he just said to that tree, casually, that's what I want to emphasize. He said it how?
Casually.
He was not praying about the tree. He wasn't. He did not put a knee down and say, Lord, I'm about to utter your word. I'm about to utter your word to this tree, and you will not fail me. In the presence of my disciples, you will not fail me. This tree is about to hear him, and you will hear it hot. There was nothing about it. It was just casual talk. But every word that he utters, he has to give account of. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. So with Christ, no talk was truly casual. As casual as those things must have sounded like, they were profound. They were filled with power. The same power that followed the killing of the tree was what raised Lazarus. And I've said it to you before, that Jesus said, all this talk I'm talking before Lazarus will come out is because you are listening. And I want you to learn something from it. You've heard me preach about that before. I said he would have just gone there and he had prayed in his heart. You don't know when he said, just look at them. Lazarus, that's it. And he will go away. And even if Lazarus doesn't come out immediately, he won't look back. If Lazarus wants to come out after 2 days, that's his problem. He has caught Lazarus and Lazarus is coming out. Sometimes, you know, things don't have to be dramatic, but they are still just as spiritual. You hear what I said? If God says, let there be light, he says, let there be light, and he goes away. He didn't say, let there be light in the next 5 seconds. Please, follow what I'm trying to say. He didn't say so. He just said what? Let there be light. Sometimes, the light doesn't show for the next 1 year. It is not because the word has failed. It is because the word is alive and active. Alive means the word knows the best time for that light to manifest. I don't know what I hear what I said. Many of the times we are looking for immediate results is actually a sign of unbelief. The Bible calls it haste. And he that believes does not make haste. God can say, let there be light, and he doesn't look back. Let it take 100,000 years for the light to show, he will not be concerned a bit about it, except he He needs the light immediately to do something else. I don't know what I get. What I want to explain here. Why? You will see the reason in a moment. So Jesus said, nobody will eat. It took that tree a whole day to die. Now let's assume the disciples. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. Assuming that the disciples left that place after 6 hours, we won't have this account. Do you know that? Because the tree wasn't going to die for the next 20 hours and dry up for another 4 hours. Give me 24. If he said that and left that region and went down to Capernaum, he said that and left that region and went down to Samaria. Peter wouldn't have seen it, nobody would have noticed it, and they probably wouldn't have recorded it in the scriptures. But let me ask you, would the tree still have died?
Yes.
Better dying. It still would have died seriously. I'm going somewhere, not this is my talk. When Jesus said, no one will eat of this tree again, he said it casually. But the words did not fail. The words still came to pass. When they pointed it out to him, he now began to teach them. He said, have the faith of God. What does that mean? Now, please, listen to the explanation. Now, listen to what it means to have the faith of God. Why I want to emphasize the faith of God as opposed to faith in God is that when you use the expression faith in God a lot of times, it appears as if you are praying. Do you get my point? I have asked God for it. It will happen. But the faith of God now, it's a habit. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's a way of talking. It's a way of interacting with life. That what kind of faith do you have? The faith that is generated by my interaction with God. The faith that is generated or that's an expression of the fact that I realize that God actually dwells in me. That's the faith of God. Are you following what I'm going to explain? That is, this is the faith of God. How are you living? I'm living. God is with me. I thank God. No, there's no problem. Why is he so sure? He's talking by faith. What kind of faith is that? That is the faith of God. Did he pray? No. It's not because he prayed. It is because that faith wraps him with God. He's intertwined. I like what R.B. Thyme said. I don't know how to pronounce his name, all right? Whether it's theme or time. It's spelled T-H-I-E-M-E, all right? How does I pronounce that? Anyway, he made a statement. When he was interpreting the scripture, when he said that, when the Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know the way we interpret in the modern day Christianity, most of the time we say that, what does it mean to wait on God? To fast and to pray, you know? But he said that no, that the word wait in the Hebrew, of course it involves all of those things, depending on which situation you're dealing with, but the word wait in Hebrew actually means that it's used to describe a rope. That how do you make a rope strong, all right? You have a strand, you twist a second strand on the first strand, and twist a third one on it. So the more strands you twist, all right, together, the stronger it is. So that word wait is that word they use for that twisting of rope together. So when they say those that wait upon the Lord means those who twist themselves upon the Lord. Do you get my point? That their lives are wrapped around God. They are the ones that renew their strength. Christians interpret the love and say, okay, now let us go and wait on God. We'll go and fast. But the waiting is actually a habit. It's the way I think. It's the way I make my decisions. It's how I plan my life. I plan it around the word of God. Those that wait upon the Lord, that's how they renew their strength. That is, their lives are woven with God. Everything they do, they wrap it around the knowledge of God. And that's what Jesus called the faith of God. And the Lord Jesus began to explain what that means. He said, this is how it is. Let's go back there. That Luke chapter 11. He said, have the faith of God. He now said, verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, verse 23, right? He said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, please listen to this. There are two things there. If you say to this mountain, with a kind of mindset, a kind of condition, a kind of habit of life, you say to that mountain, be removed. He said, it will be granted you. He said, but what kind of heart does that person have? He said, he has a heart that does not doubt, but believes that what he does, what? Please say it loud. He didn't say what he has said. that a man has a habit. He knows that anything I say will come to pass. When that person now says specifically to a particular mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, he said it will be granted him. Before that, he had a habit. Now, you must understand, he had the faith of God. Now, I want to put this thing in context. Now, so notice what he was saying there. This person says to this mountain, but he's a person who understands as a habit that what I say comes to pass. Why? Because I carry the presence of God. I am speaking for God. That's why I read the story of Elijah. Elijah went to Ahab and said to Ahab simply, there will not be any rain, there won't be any dew except by my word. And he left. What gave him that confidence? We can have a long discussion about that. Maybe God gave to him at that point what the Bible calls the gift of faith. You see, it happens in the Bible by the diversity of manifestation. It's what they call the gift of faith. Sometimes it happens like that, okay? But what I just want to emphasize is that the man said it and did not have any doubt that what he said will come to pass. But Jesus said, when a man is going to do that, it is not at that moment. This is the problem with faith for a lot of people. The faith is mustered when they are in need. But they do not have the faith of God. I hope you're getting my point. They try to get, now what I mean is this, of course, which I'm trying to explain for the last few minutes, is that the faith of God is a habit. Is the way I reason, is the way I think. Well, this illustration is in my mind, let me use it. Long ago, God gave me understanding, personally, now this is my life. I understood that the most powerful thing in the lives of my children are my words. The most powerful thing in the lives of my children are my words. Yes, that's a matter of fact. For that reason, the worst, and the day I said it, I pulled it back immediately. The worst I've ever told any one of my children, and I said it once. It was a question I asked one of my children. I said, are you deaf? That's the worst. Did you hear what I said? For many people, that's not a big deal. You asked a question. But hear me. God is my witness, is the worst I've ever told any one of them. My oldest will soon be 12 years old. So in 12 years, the worst, and it happened once. I can tell you. I was so angry. I was in a bad mood. I told my, can you get me something? It was just upstairs for a long time. I said, I told you the blue shirt, something like that, all right? Hanging on the door. Are you deaf? The moment I said it, gosh, I was pained. I apologized to him later. I spoke to him later that you are not deaf, you can't be deaf. I've never called any of my children stupid. Never. Ever. Now, so I'm not talking about being a nice person. I can be strict. However, in all of this, I have never used a negative word. Not once. You've never heard me say things like, this child, I will kill you before you kill me. One, you are not going to kill me. Two, I am not going to kill you. None of those things are issues. I am just here to drive foolishness out of your life. That's all. The issue now is not, let me ensure you don't kill me. You are not going to kill me. Where will you get the power from? I prayed long ago before you were born that God, when you need Judas, send them to another person's house, not my house. None of my children is a Judas. Why? Because I begged God. I know in this life you will need some Judases to betray some Jesus Christ. I know. But none of my children will qualify. You are not going to kill me. You won't. For that reason, I don't utter such words. One of the things my wife used to use those days, she would tell the children, is this a Jesus boy behavior? Because they go to school, you know, there, Are you in the Lord's army? Yes, sir. Are you in the Lord's army? Yes, sir. So, I will never steal from my mommy's pot, tell lies to daddy, beat up my younger ones. I will never fight in my neighborhood. Why? I am in the Lord's army. So my wife will ask you, listen, is this the attitude? In fact, she will actually make you stand and salute and start quizzing you. Is that the behavior of somebody in the Lord's army? And the child will say, no. Why am I emphasizing this? Because it's one area where God gave me good understanding. Early. For that reason, I don't. God has helped me with that and I give him the glory. That what I told you earlier is the worst. Worst negative word I ever gave any of my children. And I pulled it back immediately. It was so striking that I remember it till now. Why? Because I learned long ago. Remember we discussed it here. Isaac said, I have sustained Jacob, your brother, with bread and with wine, with new wine. Why? He gave him words. I understood long ago, listen, what is most important in the lives of my children are the words that I speak. Believe me, they are more powerful than their mother's words. I'm the chief priest of the house. I'm the prophet of the house. That's what I am. For that reason, I understand that these words, they come to pass. We say, so that whoever believes that the words that he speaks, do you understand my point? The words that he speaks, not the one he spoke to the mountain. The one he spoke to the mountain is just the current experience. But the face of God in his heart is that he knows that anytime I talk, it comes to pass. Why? Because I carry divine presence. One of the things that drives divine presence out of our lives is because we don't recognize it. So we talk anyhow. We're discussing, do you know, Christians can't even crack bad jokes if they understand these things. There are enough truths you can speak and people will laugh. Yes. There are a lot of things you can say and people will still laugh, even if you're a comedian.